2:15 reads from the New American Standard Bible, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." That does not say dogmas. It does not say traditions. It does not say edicts. It does not say rules. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, or the word of God. Many, many people have died because of the word of God. We're studying the King James Bible, what is it? And the history of the Word of God. So many people today are King James only. And I'm sorry to say that many of them are Baptists. What we might call Orthodox Baptists, so to speak. The King James Bible is a Church of England Bible. They kill Baptists because of that translation. The first translation brought to America was the Geneva Bible, which was a Protestant translation. The King James Bible was not the first translation from the Scriptures into the English Bible. There was a man by the name of John Wycliffe that lived in the 1300s. He was a great scholar, a biblical scholar. He had been a priest, and he lined up with the lower lords, which were Anabaptists or Baptists. And he hand wrote a translation of the New Testament. Now, his handwritten copies were passed out from the 1380s onward throughout England. And this is pre-Reformation, people. This is before the Reformation. Baptists lived all the way from the seashores of Galilee onward. As we have looked in church history, and this is a chart on church history here, we find out some of the first problems in church history were 250 A.D. 250 A.D., the church in Rome was having an argument, and there's churches all over the world, I mean, all over the Eastern and Western world at that time, from Europe all the way to India, Africa, all over. These people outside of Catholicism, which didn't begin until 325 A.D. with Constantine the Great, were known by many different names. They were called Christians at Antioch. They were called Montanists. They were called Novatians. They were Puritans, Cathari. They were called Paulicians all the way back. They were called Anabaptists. They were called Arminists, Henricians, Lorillards, Albigenses, Waldenses. These people all were people that adhered to the Word of God. Now, the Catholic Church forbid the Word of God to be read by the common man. For more, when John Wycliffe came along, for more than 1,000 years, the Bible was forbidden to people in anything but the Latin, hidden in Latin. The Catholic Church brought on the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church calls the Dark Ages. The Baptists at the time were called witches, and they persecuted them during the Inquisition and pre-Inquisition times. They were persecuted. We're going to go all the way back to the 1300s and find out persecution over the Word of God then. You having the Word of God is a miracle of God, people. The Word of God is what brings people unto salvation and out of false religion. True believers had to combat or to try to escape from the entities of the church and the state in the Catholic Church and in the Muslim religion. Let's look again and review some of the things that Catholicism taught. Catholicism taught infant baptism and the church and the state were one from the time of Constantine onward. They began to worship Mary in Mariolatry in the 5th century, actually in 500 AD, they had their first pope established in Leo the second. Infant baptism was established by law, Mariolatry. During that same period of time now, the Catholic Church began to persecute people and to go and by force to convert them to Catholicism. Muhammad was born in 570 AD. By 610 AD, he began to propagate his religion, which was an eclectic combination of what we might call a eclectic combination of what a former philosopher had taught and the Gnostics had taught about Jesus. Some of the Gnostic books and then what they call later on the other books of the Bible, which were not really books of the Bible at all, but it was legends. Legends about Jesus doing miracles from his mother's womb onward. That didn't happen, people. There's nothing but what we call apocryphal writings. But Muhammad liked them. Muhammad's followers say that, well, he did not know how to read and write. I'm going to tell you something. He couldn't have got a hold of the Bible, they said, because he couldn't read it. People couldn't own the Bible. It was almost impossible to have a Bible. But people preached the Word of God, and one of the destinations where he supposedly went was Damascus, which was a Christian stronghold of Gnostics, Catholicism, and Baptists. He could have heard the truth preached there. By the time of 631 A.D., Muhammad declared war on the world of religion and Christianity. He would demand that everybody be converted, and there we have the beginning of the Muslim Empire where it goes in, and we have the Catholic Church and the Muslim religion fighting and killing and murdering each other all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, back and forth and back and forth. Murder, 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 mayhem, blood, rape, pillage. In the name of religion. The Catholic Church evolved. Indulgences. When you go out to war, no matter how many women you rape, kill, murder, eat, cannibalism, whatever you do, it's okay because you're forgiven. The Catholic Church invented purgatory. The Catholic Church began saint and image worships in 787. They had the rosary began in 1090 A.D., where they played with beads, which was a pagan culture. Let's get back over here a little bit more. The Petrobrusians and the Arnolists were here. In 1220, we had the adoration of the wafer and celibacy. Transubstantiation was established by Innocent III, Pope Innocent III in 1215. In 1190, indulgences were instituted where you could be forgiven for whatever you went out and raped and pillaged in war. Celibacy was a heathen rite among heathen culture. We have auricular confession established in 1215. We have the Inquisition in 1231. We have in 1229, all Bibles are forbidden from anyone. You cannot have them. Of course, now, Muslim world was burning Bibles. The Catholic world is burning Bibles and burning people at the stake for having a Bible. Keep on going. Wycliffe, 1330 to 1384. The seven sacraments are instituted in 1439. But now let's get just a little bit before all of this. The sacraments were being established little by little by little, and sacraments are a vehicle of grace according to the Catholic Church. Let's see what a group of people said that we have history of and a record of. The Lorillards, which one of the leaders of the Lorillards was John Wycliffe. He gave the people an English translation of the Bible, and he handwrote it. He only had the Latin Vulgate to go from, so he did not have the Greek and the Hebrew Scriptures, which was originally written in. But he translated it, and he came to these conclusions. These are the conclusions that John Wycliffe came to, and also the conclusions that a group of people called the Lorillards held on to. The first conclusion of these Anabaptists, the Lorillards, was that the English Church and the Catholic Church had to become too involved in affairs of temporal power, church-state, and led by a bad example of Catholicism that was had crept into the Church of England. The second conclusion asserts that the ceremonies used for the ordination of priests and bishops are without scriptural basis and precedent from the Bible. Number three, the clerical celibacy. The third conclusion asserts that the practice of clerical celibacy has encouraged sodomy among the clergy and homosexuality, sodomy, child molesting, and rape of the laity. The fourth conclusion, transubstantiation, asserts that the doctrine of transubstantiation leads to idolatrous worship of everyday objects, the communion, wafers, and wine. Fifth conclusion, exorcisms and hallowings. That the exorcisms and hallowings carried out by the priests are a sort of witchcraft and are incompatible with Christian and biblical theology. The sixth conclusion is about secular offices. That it is inappropriate for men who hold high office in the church to simultaneously hold positions of great temporal power. That's conflict of interest. The seventh conclusion is that prayers for the souls of specific individuals, deceased persons, is uncharitable since it implicitly excludes all other blessed dead who are not being prayed for, and that the practice of requesting prayers for the dead by making financial contributions is a sort of bribery that corrupts the church and has no scriptural foundation whatsoever. The eighth conclusion of these early Baptists was that the practices of a pilgrimage and a veneration of relics at best are ineffectual for spiritual merit and at worst approach idolatry in their worship of created objects or dead people's bones. And the ninth conclusion asserts that the practice of confession for the absolution of sins is blasphemous because only God has the power to forgive sins, and because if priests did have the power, it would be cruel and uncharitable of them to withhold that forgiveness from anyone in the world, even if they refuse to confess. The tenth conclusion asserts that Christians should refrain from warfare, and in particular, that wars given religious justifications and sanctification, such as crusades, are a blasphemous cause Christ taught men to love and to forgive their enemies, and to make no conversions by compulsion, as Islam and Catholicism did, and now the Catholic Church. The 11th conclusion is about female vows and continence and abortion. Asserts that women in the church who have made vows of celibacy are having sex outside of marriage, becoming pregnant, and seeking abortions to conceal the fact that they have broken their vows, and a practice which the text strongly condemns. Number 12. Asserts that Christians are devoting too much time of their energy and attention to the making of beautiful objects, art, and craft, that people should simplify their lives and renew their devotion to godliness by refraining from unnecessary endeavors. And what they're talking about is the beautification of all these fantastically beautiful churches. This was the general prologue to the Wycliffe Bible. The Bible was in the hands of the people. The Bible was in the hands of the people. John Wycliffe made the first handcrafted, handwritten English Bible manuscripts in the 1380s. He was an Oxford professor, scholar, theologian. His opposition to the organized church was well known throughout Europe. The church and state. He said churches were democratic bodies of believers independent of all others, as the Bible teaches. Wycliffe himself produced dozens of English language manuscripts and copies of the scriptures in his lifetime. The Pope was so enraged and infuriated by the teaching of John Wycliffe and the Lorillards that he heard John Wycliffe's body, his bones dug up, crushed, burned, and scattered in the river. One of Wycliffe's followers, John Huss, actively promoted Wycliffe's ideas that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language. They should oppose the tyranny of the Roman Church and the Church of England. And they threatened anyone possessing a non-Latin Bible with execution. Huss was burned at the stake in 1415 A.D. This is all before the King James Bible. Now, when John Huss was burned at the stake in 1415, they used manuscripts from Wycliffe's Bibles to light the fire. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed the famous 95 Theses to the wall, talking about the heretical theology and crimes of the Catholic Church. And then basically he was given a death sentence, even though they'd get to him. We have other men, John Collet. We have Thomas Lynn Carré. People that began to expound. We have Erasmus, a Catholic priest that called the Catholic priest back to the Greek language in which the Bible was written. And we have the first Erasmus text, which I have some of those. I haven't brought them up here yet. I could show them to you. Erasmus called people back to the Bible. In 1522, he had a polyglot Bible that had Greek and Latin interlinear, basically, side-by-side scriptures. Now let's go talk about the King James Bible for a minute. Now, we know that King James Bible wasn't the first English Bible. Even Henry VIII had the Great Bible translated. And put it out among the people. Now let's get a little bit of history of Henry VIII now. This is in the 1500s now. Why did Henry VIII want his people to have a Bible? Well, the Baptists all along preached the Word of God. They preached the Bible. They preached salvation by grace. They preached a holy life for believers. The Catholics, you know, they just did what they wanted to. They just go down and get forgiven for it, as long as they paid enough and prayed enough. The Baptists of that time, whatever they were called, the Loyalards, Puritans. Puritans means pure ones. Cathari means pure ones. Because they lived a different kind of life. If you're a Catholic soldier, you could do anything you wanted to. You were forgiven. You could rape all the women you wanted to. You could steal, rob. If you were a Muslim soldier, you could do the same thing. They were absolutely identical. Not a one bit of difference in them. Muslim and Catholicism were both soldiers of fortune. People say, oh, if the Crusades happened, we'd be speaking all Arabic today. I'm going to tell you something. If the Catholic Church hadn't begun to conquer by the sword, Muhammad wouldn't even have got the idea. Religion by compulsion. Muhammad, in his very beginning, said, no one will be forced to convert. That happened in Mecca. When he got to Medina, it was all a different story. Then he declared war on the world in 631 AD. Catholicism had declared war on the world. We had two greedy, control freak religions killing people in the name of God, which the Loyalards and John Wycliffe forbid, and all the Baptists. Some of the Baptist individuals, churches, were the Mennonites and the Amish. They don't go to war. They believe in living in peace and just staying out of religion, separate. The state and the church is totally separate with them. They believe in the Bible. Now we know the Great Bible is in existence. We know the Geneva Bible was in existence by the Reformers from Geneva. They created the Geneva Bible. The first Bible that came to America was a Geneva Bible, not King James. The first Bible printed in America was a King James Bible. Why was the first Bible printed in America the King James Bible? Because many of the subjects were Anglican, Church of England people. That was their Bible. The King James Version of the Bible is called a KJV, the KJB, the King James Bible. Sometimes the English version of 1611 are the authorized version. Now, what author? People talk about the authorized version of the Bible. Who authorized it? Who printed and created the King James Bible? King James. Anglican. Church of England. Man. Why did he create the King James Bible? The Great Bible and the Geneva Bible translated, they used Latin and they used Greek. The Geneva Bible is the first Bible really created from the Greek and the Hebrew scriptures. And baptism was by immersion. And the church was a local body of believers. This wasn't a great big individual. John Calvin and Martin Luther never understood anything but church and state. But The Bible talks about ecclesias, assemblies, not churches. The authorized version was authorized by the Church of England, but actually there is no record of it being authorized, by the way. The Great Bible was authorized. The Geneva Bible was authorized. Even though the Church of England did not like the Geneva Bible because it leaned toward literally translating the Scriptures. The Authorized Version of the King James Bible, or the King James Version, is an English translation of the Christian Bible for the Church of England. For the Church of England. Commissioned in 1604 and completed as well as published in 1611 under the sponsorship of King or James VI. The books of the King James Bible include the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 14 books of the Apocrypha, the 14 books of the Apocrypha, and the 27 books of the New Testament. The King James Version is noted for its majesty of style. It is one of the most important books ever printed in the English culture, people say. It was a driving force in shaping the English-speaking world. It was first printed by John Norton and Robert Barker, both the King's printer, and the third translation in English approved by the English church authorities, which firsthand had been the Great Bible, commissioned by Henry VIII in 1535, the Great Bible. And the second had been the Bishop's Bible, commissioned in the reign of Queen Elizabeth III, the Bishop's Bible. And in Geneva, Switzerland, for the first generation, the Protestant Reformers had produced the Geneva Bible in 1560. From the original Hebrew and Greek scriptures, which was influential in the writing of what we call the King James Bible. The Geneva Bible, they didn't so much translate from the Greek and the Hebrew, but from other English translations and from the Latin. In January 1604, King James convened the Hampton Court Conference, where a new English version was conceived in response to the problems of earlier translations, which were too literal. And the Puritans and the Protestants and the Baptists could use the weight of that Bible in convicting and convincing the people that they were going the wrong direction with the organized church, the Church of England, or the Catholic Church. James gave the translators instructions intended to ensure that the new version would conform to the ecclesiastical structure of the Church of England and reflect the episcopal structure of the Church of England and its belief in an ordained clergy. The translation was done by 6 panels of translators, 47 men in all, most of whom were leading biblical scholars in England, who had the work divided up with them, and the Old Testament was entrusted to 3 panels. I'm giving you some real specific and definite and true illustrations of how this translation came into the world. First of all, it was created to combat Baptists and the Catholic Church and the Protestants. It was a very biased translation of the Bible made to lean toward and lean toward the ecclesiology of the Church of England. New Testament was divided in 2, the Apocrypha into 1. In common with most other translations that appeared, the New Testament was translated from Greek, from the Textus Receptus, not a very good Greek manuscript, by the way. The Old Testament from Hebrew and Aramaic, and the Apocrypha from Greek and Latin. The Hebrew and Aramaic In the Book of Common Prayer in 1662, the text of the Authorized Version replaced the text of the Great Bible and for the Bishop's Bible. In the first half of the 1700s, the Authorized Version had become effectively unchallenged as the English translation used in Anglican and English Protestant churches. And by the way, that's when these people came to America. Remember, George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, all of these people were very acquainted with the King James Version of the Bible. Over the course of the 18th century, the 1700s, the Authorized Version of King James supplanted the Latin Vulgate as the standard version of scriptures for English-speaking scholars and students. With the development of stereotype printing at the beginning of the 19th century, this version of the Bible became the most widely printed book in history. Almost all printings presenting the standard text of 1769, not 1611, people. The standard text of 1769, extensively re-edited by Benjamin Blaney at Oxford, and nearly always omitting the books of the Apocrypha after that time. This is almost 1800 now. Today, the unqualified title King Version usually indicates the Oxford text of 1769 and not of 1611. There were too many mistakes in the 1611 printing of the King James Bible. The Bible, or the title of the edition of the translators in the early modern English, was the Holy Bible. By the way, the word J, like James and John and Jesus and even King James, was not King James, it was King Ames. King Ames. There were no J's in the English. That's why the 1769 version put the J's in it. A lot of things happened after 1800. From 1799 to 1800, we have the final S dropped off or kept in the English language. A lot of the archaic terms changed at 1800. Right at 1800. The English church conveyed that the Old Testament and the New Testament, newly translated out of the original tongues, with the formal translation diligently compared and considered, that means the Great Bible and the Bishop's Bible and even Wycliffe's Bible. Now, we know that the King James Bible was never really authorized by the Church of England, even though it was commissioned. We have no record of it being authorized. It was probably in a private council where it was authorized, somewhere between 1600 and 1613. And the fires of that time destroyed in January 1618 and 19, if there was a real authorized version or authorization of the King James Bible, it was burned. For many years, it was common not to give any translation of the Bible a specific name. In 1651, Thomas Hobbes referred to it as the English translation made in the beginning of the reign of King James. In 1761, a brief account of various translations of the Bible in English refers to the 1611 version as merely a new, complete, and more accurate translation. And of course, this was spoken of by the English church. Despite of referring to the Great Bible by its name, the name of the Remish Testament, the Remish, R-H-E-M-I-S-H Testament. The Douay Rheims Bible, that was a Catholic Bible. They consulted the Catholic Bible. Henry VIII started the Catholic Church. Why? Why did he start the Catholic Church? The church in England was the Catholic Church. But he wanted a divorce from Catherine of Aragon, and he wanted to marry Queen Anne. Well, he divorced England from the Catholic Church and married Anne Boleyn. And then he had her killed. Married another one. Because he could. He made himself the head of the Pope of the Catholic Church and made the Archbishop of Canterbury the man underneath him. And there's where he commissioned the great Bible, not so the people would have so much the Bible in their hands, as it was an insult to the Catholic Church because they denounced any translations of the Bible. They wanted to keep the Bible totally out of the hands of the people, so Henry VIII decided to put the Bible in the hands of the people and commissioned the great Bible. The King James Bible is used as the name of the 16 translation on par with the Geneva Bible or the Rhemish Testament. Other works from the early 19th century confirm that the widespread use of the name on both sides of the Atlantic is found both in a historical sketch of the English translation of the Bible published in Massachusetts in 1815 and in an English publication in 1818, which explicitly states that the 1611 version is generally known by the King James Bible, KJB. Remember, the King James Bible is the Bible of the Church of England. If you're a Protestant, it's not your book. It was a book written against you and to keep you from converting others to your religion. The use of the Authorized Version, capitalized, the ASV or the AV, as it is known, is found as early as 1814. The Authorized Bible, remember, the Authorized Version, the AV, is authorized by the Church of England as their translation of the Bible. The King James Version is found as a description of the Bible from about 1855 onward. The 1611 version of the King James Bible is not the 1611 version, but the 1769 version, or correction. Some of the people that predated the King James Bible was Wycliffe and Tyndale. William Tyndale lived in 1529. He was an English contemporary with Martin Luther. And he undertook a translation of the New Testament. Tyndale's Bible was the first printed Bible in the English language. Tyndale's Bible was the first printed Bible in the English language. Over the next 10 years, after 1525, Tyndale revised his New Testament in the light of rapidly advancing biblical scholarship. In other words, they were finding ancient manuscripts that were better than Textus Receptus, were better than the Latin manuscripts. Tyndale was executed on charges of heresy for having made the translated Bible. The merits of Tyndale's work and style and prose made his translation the ultimate basis for all subsequent translations into the early modern English Bible because of Tyndale, even though he was executed. Miles Cloverdale in 1539 took Tyndale's work, and that became the basis for King Henry VIII's Great Bible. It was the first authorized version issued by the Church of England And it was actually William Tyndale's influence greatly. There was an English-speaking colony at Geneva under the leadership of John Calvin. And it became the international center for Reformed Protestantism and Latin biblical scholarship. These people took under the great task of translating those Old Testament scriptures from Greek and Hebrew into the Geneva Bible. This translation was dated in 1560, and this is before the 1611 Bible. It was a revision of Tyndale's Bible. And the Great Bible, on the basis of the original language, and soon after Elizabeth I took the throne in 1558, the flaws of both the Great Bible and the Geneva Bible, namely, the Geneva Bible did not conform to the ecclesiastical practices of the Church of England, and she had the Bishop's Bible created. Many people in England still read the Geneva version of the Bible because it was being printed. The King James Bible was just considered a new version of the Scriptures. Some of the people denounced it greatly. Baptists denounced it greatly. Instructions were given to the translators that were intended to limit the Puritan influence on this new translation and the Protestant influence and the Baptist influence and the Catholic influence. The Bishop of London added qualifications that the translators would add no marginal notes, which had been an issue in the Geneva Bible. King James cited two passages in the Geneva translation that were found in the marginal notes offensive to the principles and divinely ordained royal disobedience to the Egyptian Pharaoh showed by the Hebrew midwives. He didn't want anyone looking down upon the divinely appointed rulers, kings like pharaohs. Certain Greek and Hebrew words were translated or transliterated in a manner that reflected the traditional usage and ecclesiastical practices of the church. The word church was to be retained and not to be translated as congregation or assembly. The word baptism or the word immersion was to be translated baptism or transliterated so they wouldn't know that anything but immersion was the wrong mode of baptism. Forty-seven scholars translated the King James Bible, although 54 were originally approved to work in this work. Now, these 47 scholars that translated were not paid. But letters were written out to all the churches and the ecclesiastical hierarchy and said, these men are not being paid, but we're going to name these men and we want them to be given good jobs. And we want them to have gratuities. The Church of England didn't pay for it, but the Church of England got it paid for. They all completed their sections by 1608. The Apocryphal Committee finished first from January 1609. A General Committee of Review met at Stationers' Hall, London, to review the completed mark text from each of the six committees. The General Committee included John Boyce, Andrew Down, John Harmer, and others known only by their initials, including A.L. That could have been Arthur Lake, and were paid for their attendance by the Stationers' Company, John Boyce prepared a note of their deliberations in Latin, which is partly survived in the latter in two manuscripts. Also providing the translator's working papers are a bound together set of marked up corrections to one of the 40 bishops' Bibles covering the Old Testament and Gospels. They use other English translations to translate the King James Bible. Accepting verses that were to be changed in the readings of the bishop Bible, Archbishop Bancroft insisted on having a final say, making 14 further changes on which was the term bishopric. Genesis to 2 Kings, Lancelot Andrews, John Overall, Hadrian A. Saravia, Richard Clark, John Layfield, Robert Tigg, Francis Burley, Jeffrey King, Richard Thompson, William Bedwell, Edward Lively, John Richardson's, Lawrence Chatterton, Francis Dillingham, Roger Andrews, Thomas Harrison, Robert Spaulding, and Andrew Bing. That's the Old Testament. First Oxford Company translated Isaiah to Malachi, the final of the New Testament, Old Testament. John Harding, John Reynolds, Thomas Holland, Richard Kilby, Miles Smith, Richard Brett, Daniel Fairclough, and William Thorne. The Second Oxford Company translated the Gospels, Acts, and Acts of the Apostles in the Book of Revelation. Thomas Ravis, George Abbott, Richard Eadies, Giles Thompson, Sir Henry Saville, John Perrine, Ralph Ravens, John Harmer, John Agalonby, and Leonard Hutton. The Second Westminster Company translated the Epistles. William Barlow, John Spencer, Roger Fenton, Ralph Hutchinson, William Dakins, Michael Rabbit, Thomas Sanderson, who probably one became the Archdeacon of Rochester. The Second Cambridge translation translated the Apocrypha. That's the 14 books of the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha was always supposed to be included in the King James Bible on pain of death of any printer. The translators of the Apocrypha were John Duport, William Brant Waite, Jeremiah Radcliffe, Samuel Ward, Andrew Downs, and John Boyce, and Robert Ward, and Thomas Bilson, and Richard Bancroft. The original printing of the Authorized Version of 1611 was published by Robert Barker, the King's printer, in 1611. A complete folio Bible, in other words, pictorial Bible. It was sold loosely for 10 shillings or bound for 12. Robert Barker's father, Christopher, had in 1589 been granted by Elizabeth I the title of royal printer, with a perpetual royal privilege to print Bibles in England. Remember, she had her Bible printed, the Bishop's Bible. Robert Barker invested large sums in printing the new edition and consequently ran into serious debt because of it, such that he was compelled to sublease the privilege to two royal London printers, Bonham and Norton and John Bill. It appears that initially intended that each printer would print a portion of the text and share the printed sheets and the others and split the proceeds. Bitter financial disputes broke out between Barker, accused Norton and Bill of concealing the profits, while Norton and Bill accused Barker of selling sheets properly due to them as partial Bibles for ready money. They were followed by decades of continual litigation over the printing of the King James Bible. The universities of Oxford and Cambridge successfully managed to assert separate and prior royal licenses for Bible printing. Now we have the Cambridge Bible. John Boyce and John Ward, they used from the original translators. There was all types of commercial rivalry. The English 1611 Bible was printed before English spelling was standardized. The 1611 Bible was printed before the English language was standardized, spelling. When printers, as a matter of course, expanded and contracted the spelling of the same words in different places so to achieve an even column of text, they lengthened or shortened words. They set V for U, and that's where you go in front of government buildings, and where it should be U, it's V. That's where it came from. They set V for U, and V, and U, and V everywhere else. They used the long F for non-final S's. The glyph J occurs only after I as a final letter in the Roman numeral. Punctuation was relatively heavy and differed from different practices and different printers. When space was needed to be saved, the printer sometimes used ye for the, replacing the Middle English thorn with the continental Y. It said A for an and M in the style of the scribe shorthand, and set and like that, for and, written out. And on the contrary, on few occasions they appear to have inserted these words when they thought a line needed to be padded or lengthened. Later printings regularized these spellings, and the punctuation has also been standardized, but still varies from current usage and normals. The first printing used black letter typeface instead of Roman typeface, which itself made a political and religious statement like the Great Bible and the Bishop's Bible. The authorized version was appointed to be read in the churches. It was a large folio volume, mirrored the weight of the established authority behind it. However, smaller editions and Roman type editions followed rapidly. This contrasted with the Geneva Bible, which was the first English Bible printed in Roman typeface. In contrast to the Geneva Bible, the Bishop's Bible, which had both been extensively illustrated, there were no illustrations at all in the 1611 edition of the Authorized Version, no illustrations. The main form of decoration being the historiated initial letters provided for the books and chapters, together with the decorative title pages for the Bible itself to the New Testament. The great Bible readings derived from the Vulgate, but not found in the published Hebrew and Greek texts, have been distinguished by being printed in smaller type form. The Geneva Bible, a distinct English grammar, but not present in the Greek or Hebrew, the original printing of the Authorized Version used Roman type for the purpose, albeit spacely and inconsistently. The 1611 Bible, the spelling and the printing of it was helter-skelter. The original printing of the King James Bible had two prefatory texts, Epistle Dedicatory to the Most High and Mighty Prince King James. I want to read that to you. I have it here someplace, supposedly. I want to read this letter to you. This is the preface to the King James Bible. And we're going to stop this message at the end of this. King James Version to the Most High and mighty prince, James, by the grace of God, the King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith, etc. The translators of the Bible wish grace, mercy, and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great and multiplied and manifold were the blessings most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of all mercies, bestowed upon us, people of England. When first He sent Your Majesty's royal person to rule and reign over us, for whereas it was an expectation of many who wished not well unto Zion, that upon the setting of that bright occidental star, Queen Elizabeth, of most happy memory, some thick and palpable clouds of darkness, a memory, would so have overshadowed this land that men should have been in doubt which way they were to walk, it should be hardly be known. Who was to direct the unsettled state, the appearance of Your Majesty as the sun in His strength instantly dispelled those supposed surmised mist and gave unto all that were well affected exceedingly cause of comfort, especially when we beheld the government established in Your Highness and Your hopeful seed by an undoubted title, and this also accompanied with peace and tranquility at home and abroad. But among all our joys, there was no one more filled our hearts than the blessed confidence of the preaching of God's Word, sacred Word, among us, which is that inestimable treasure which excelleth all the riches of the earth, because the fruit thereof extends itself not only to the time spent in this transitory world, but directeth and disposeth men unto the eternal happiness which is above in heaven. Then not to suffer thus to fall to ground, but rather to take up and continues it in that state wherein the famous predecessor, Your Highness, did leave it. Nay, to go forth with the confidence and resolution of a man in maintaining the truth of Christ and propagating it far and near, that which hath so bound and firmly knit the hearts of all Your Majesty's loyal religious people unto You, that Your very name is precious among them, their eye doth behold You with comfort, and they bless You in their hearts as that sanctified person who, under God, is immediate author of their true happiness, and this their contentment doth not diminish or decay, but even day increased and take strength, when they observe that the zeal of Your Majesty toward the house of God does not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the furthest parts of the Christendom by writing in defense of the truth, which hath given such a blow unto the man of sin as will not be healed, and every day at home by religious learned discourse, by frequenting the house of God, by hearing the word preached, by cherishing the teachers thereof, and by caring for the church as a most tender and loving nursing father. There are infinite arguments of this right Christian and religious affection in Your Majesty, but none is more favorable to declare it to others than the vehement and the perpetuated desire of accomplishing and publishing this work, which now, with all humility, we perceive or present to You, Your Majesty, for when Your Highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues, together with comparing the labors, both in our own and other foreign languages, and many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue. Your Majesty did never desist to urge and to excite those whom it was commended that the work might be hastened and that the business might be expedited in so decent manner as a manner such important and might justly require. And now, at last, by the mercy of God and the continuance of our labors, it being brought unto such conclusion as that we have great hopes that the Church of England shall reap good fruit thereby. The Church of England. Didn't say Baptists, doesn't say Protestants, doesn't say Catholics. We hold it our duty to offer to your majesty, not only as to our king and sovereign, but as to the principal mover and author of the work, humbly craving of your most sacred majesty that since things of this quality have ever been subject to the censors of ill-meaning and discontented persons, may it receive approbation and patronage from so learned and judicious prince as your highness is. Now he's talking about Baptists and Protestants there. These mean people. Ill-meaning. Whose allowance and acceptance of our labors shall more honor and encourage us that all the culminations and hard interpretations of other men shall dismay us, so that if in one side we shall be traduced by popish persons, the Catholic Church, at home and abroad, and who thereby will malign us because we are poor instruments of God's holy truth, to be yet more known unto the people whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and in darkness. And on the other side, we shall be maligned by self-conceited brethren, this is Baptist and Protestants, who run their own ways, give liking unto nothing but what is hammered out by themselves on their own anvil, and that is the Baptist, and that's the Geneva Bible that is talking about here, and the Baptist preaching in the languages, may rest secure and supportedly within the truth and innocency of good conscience, having walked the ways of simplicity and integrity as before the Lord, and sustained without by the powerful protection of your majesty's grace and favor, which will ever give confidence to honest and Christian endeavors against bitter censures and uncharitable imputations. That's the Baptist again. The Lord of heaven and earth bless your majesty with many happy days. That is, his heavenly hand hath enriched your highness with many singular and extraordinary graces, so you may be the wonder of the world in this later age of happiness and true felicity, to the honor of our great God and to the good of the church, through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Now, he's not talking about the universal church here. We're talking about the Church of England. This Bible, the King James Bible, is translated for the Church of England to propagate their beliefs and doctrines and ecclesiastical practices. We're not finished. This was number 3. We have one to go. I want you to understand the translations of what people in the past died for you to have the Bible that you have. God them that gave them the grace. From John Wycliffe onward, John Huss, all of these great men of God that tried to stand for the truth but paid for it with their blood, that you might have the Word of God today. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out for your honor, for your glory, that you might be honored and glorified with it, and that you touch people's lives out there and they understand what they've got in their hands, that is the Word of God. That to have the Bible at all is a miracle. That we have the Bible in the original language, in the Hebrew and Greek, is a great, great miracle. And Father, thank you for all the blessings. Thank you.